being a Christian takes courage. We gained an understanding about that last week, and also in prior weeks as we have studied Matthew chapter 10 and the reality that Christians often will face persecution, just like our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, experienced. Here in Matthew chapter 10, Christ is laying out a description of what to expect as a disciple of Jesus Christ, but he pairs the seemingly bad news with the assurance of his attributes, the attributes of his omniscience and omnipresence and his omnipotence. And we're seeing that in Matthew chapter 10. We see that in the omnipotence of his Father, and we'll unfold more of that today. But what Jesus is saying to us as true believers, as disciples, is that we do not need to fear what man can do to us. Rather, we are to fear God, the one who can destroy both body and soul. We need not fear what man can do, because his deeds and actions will be brought to light. We need not fear anything, because God places an extreme value on our lives, and he surely cares for us. Those are the things that we looked at last Sunday. As we talked about, do not fear that which is covered and that which is hidden. Do not fear those who can kill the physical body. Do not fear, therefore, because you are of more value than insignificant-seeming birds and insignificant-seeming hair. But God values your life. Today, as we continue to look at our text, we're going to look at two more distinctives of discipleship. Distinctives of discipleship, because that's what Christ is unpacking for us. And first of all, we want to look today at confession. We looked at courage last week, but second of all, we want to look at confession. And Judy put denial as well, because that's contrasted here. But the second distinctive is that what we call confession. Let's look at verses 32 and 33 this morning. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. The second distinctive or characteristic of discipleship that Christ expands on in this text is that of confession. It is that a person who calls themselves a disciple of Christ would be more than willing in front of men to confess Jesus Christ. That's what the text says. Whosoever therefore shall confess me, Jesus is speaking, before men, him will I confess before the Father at a future time. What does the word confess mean? When we talk about confess, when Jesus uses this word, well, the word confess means to say the same thing with a sense of agreeing to something. With a sense of agreeing to something. So the question today that we have is, what do we need to agree about? What is it that Jesus is saying we need to confess him before men? What are we agreeing about? And I would state today that what we are saying we need to agree about, what we need to bear witness to, which is a statement of agreement to the very fact, here it is, that I am who I said I am. That I am who I said I am. Now, I know you haven't looked ahead, but I've peeked ahead because I've been working on some sermons ahead. And as you unfold Matthew chapter 11 and you go into chapter 12, this very subject keeps coming up. Is Jesus Christ the Lord of the Sabbath? That's going to be a big question that the Jewish religious leaders are going to attack him on. If you open up chapter 12, that's what you see. But you come into chapter 12 and the religious leaders who are faced with trying, they have to answer this question just as much as we do. And you come into this section about he's healing a person that is demon-possessed. He heals this man who's not only demon-possessed, he's blind and he's dumb. He can't speak. And they attribute the power that Jesus Christ is demonstrating and doing to the wrong person. They said this man is got his power from Beelzebub. You know what they're having to answer? Except they're coming up with the wrong answer. They're having to decide, is this man Jesus Christ? Is this man the Lord?
is this man the Messiah? And I think that's the question, and that is the point that Jesus is saying as you here in Matthew chapter 10. He is saying, whosoever shall confess me. And what has Jesus been talking about at all? We have unpacked Matthew. He is making certain to show in every possible way, in every possible preaching session and teaching time, starting with the Sermon on the Mount, he is making every 100% certainty that what had happened in the first couple of chapters of the book of Matthew, the fact that he was born, the fact that his lineage was the correct lineage of a son of Abraham, son of David, he was who he was supposed to be. He's making that point. Matthew is. He's showing the king is here. He's been born. The wise men worship him as king. Herod's scared because the king of the Jews is here. We get to the temptations. We get to his baptism. All that's unfolded. He is proving who he is. He's showing it. He's demonstrating it. It makes sense, but not to these people, not to the religious leaders, but he's telling his disciples here in Matthew 10, go out to, you're going to face persecution because there's people that aren't going to believe this. And we can demonstrate it. I mean, Jesus demonstrated it. They still didn't believe. They didn't believe. And so he's saying here, he's coming and saying, this is how a disciple is going to live his life. The first thing is, he's going to have to courage to have to face these things. The second of all, he's going to have to confess who I am. Who I am. And so confession, though to here, we see, is much more than lip service. It is life service. Now, if you go over to Romans chapter 10, you know these verses well. We will often use them in a salvation message, but in Romans chapter 10, Paul writes in these well-known verses, verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But here's the problem. Here's what's happening. And it's happened for a long time, for years. Jesus talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount. He said there's going to be people that'll say, Lord, Lord. They'll speak it with their lips. They'll say they've confessed the Lord. But their life doesn't match it up. And then here's what's going to happen, Jesus says. He says, you know what? You're going to be faced with some persecution. You're going to be faced with some difficult situation. And here's the reality. We're going to find out now if you truly believe. You've said you've confessed, but now here comes persecution. Here comes struggle. Here comes the fact that you're saying it. And as you see in the next verse, it appears like that some, when they're presented with this persecution before men, actually deny me. They've said it from their lips. They've said, Lord, Lord, but they've confessed, but they haven't truly been changed inside their heart. There is not a volitional, there's not a will change to say that I have truly accept the lordship of Jesus Christ, that I have surrendered, that I am going to obey his will. And so Jesus is saying, does your walk match your talk? When you are presented with these difficulties before men, who are you going to confess me? Now we can, and I thought about pulling up some illustrations, and I've read several that we could, and but you all have read this. You have read where people in persecuted countries are facing this. And they said, are you going to deny me? Basically, are you going to go back to your Muslim, follow the Islamic faith? Or are you going to confess? And they are presented that if they don't, death will follow. We've all read those stories. Every month we read this in the Voice of the Martyrs. Every month there's other websites that we, or emails that we get, that I get through my inbox, that talks about these kind of stories. And they are, people, Christians are being presented, and it's hard for us to relate to that here in America. But it's coming. It's coming faster than what we realize. And so Jesus is saying that you need to confess, you need to agree that who I am is exactly what I'm saying.
I'm showing you. And he's demanding that we as his disciples confess him as Messiah, as Lord. And the manner in which we confess Christ here on earth will be replicated by Christ in the future. Notice that those who confess not only with their lips, but with their life before men, those who truly believe, those who have accepted the lordship of Jesus Christ for their life, it is those people Jesus is going to do the same thing before his Father in the future time. And he is going to bear witness that these people that have done this have confessed him as Messiah. Beware if Jesus does not do that. Beware if your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life. You beware if there is a place and there is a time where you've just said, oh, you know what, I made this prayer. I confess, I said, yeah, I'm going to be a Christian. But my life hasn't changed at all. Or it's changed very little. You know what discipleship is? Discipleship is about radical life change. We have to use the word radical today, or we have to use these extra words because it should be the normal life, but because of the lack of, and because of the easy way, or because that, you know, there's just lots of reasons, but because, you know what, you say you can get saved and go back to live the way you lived before. Now we have to use these buzzwords or these special words when it should be, this is the normal way. Now we take normal and it's not normal, it's got to be radical, but there's got to be a life change all the way through, not just saying it. And that's what Jesus is, and these men would have known it. These disciples that were living at this point, they would have recognized this. They would have realized that this was a death sentence on their life. Again, for us, we struggle with this because for the most part in America, that hasn't been a death sentence, at least in these few years, relatively short years that our country's been a country. And there has been some that have given their lives, but actually many that have given their lives from America have given their lives as missionaries in other fields. In other fields, in other places. And here Jesus is saying, I will confess you before my Father. To be a true Christian, you must believe the basics of what Christ is saying. And the basics are this: I'm the Messiah. I am the Lord. I am the Master. But the problem is, we want to just say it, but we don't really want to make him the Master. This is serious. This is a serious, these are things that we cannot leave from here today saying, oh, you know what, that was a nice sermon that Pastor Andy, and maybe, you know, that was just kind of, these were kind of small talk today. No, this is life and death, eternally speaking, matters. So to be a true Christian, you will believe the basics of what Christ is saying. Doesn't mean that we all understand all the great doctrine and all the great last things. I mean, they've been fighting that, some of these things, for thousands of years, it seems like, and hundreds of years. And I don't understand every last thing. And anybody who says that you do doesn't really. Okay? But Christ is saying, Christ is saying, I'm superior. This is who I am. This is right doctrine. And you will confess me, and then I will confess you. Paul said in Romans chapter 1:16, a verse you know well, Romans chapter 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Are you ashamed to be a Christian? And if we do not proclaim that, I think that in one sense we are becoming and have become ashamed of the very truth. Paul says here to the Romans, they would have understood persecution. Paul understood persecution. Paul wanted to get to Rome, and Paul's eventual way to Rome, his ticket to Rome, came because of persecution. That's the only way he got to Rome. Earlier in the chapter, he said, I long to see you. And eventually he did get there.
But this man knew about persecution, and in the face of that, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I ask you today, are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? We have freedoms, and we don't talk. The Lordship has not really taken hold in our lives. There are opportunities, and there are certain ways and certain methods that may work better. But the reality is our lives should be about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I would examine. This is a day of self-examination. Not only as we come here a little bit later this morning, but this is a self-examining. Where are you spiritually? Are you a believer? Are you a disciple of Christ? And Jesus is saying, this is the way it is. And Paul was saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. If you're ashamed of the gospel, check your belief. Are you truly saved? This is eternity in the balance. Because if you are, you will be different. You will live different. Not perfectly. I struggle. You struggle. We struggle all the time. But it should be a growth process. It should be a process of sanctification. But if we're more about ourselves, if we're more about then we're probably still the master of our lives. This is a change of who's on the throne. And when it comes to the possibility, and it may come in my lifetime, and it may for sure come in my children's lifetime, that in this country they are presented with men and people of government and other religions who are going to say, deny Christ. How are we going to answer? How are we going to answer? Are we going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? So confess with your mouth, yes, and confess with your life is what Jesus is saying. The way in which we boldly confess Christ in the midst of our persecution will prove the reality of our faith and result in Christ openly confessing us before the Father. Look at Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And verse number 5. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. What is Jesus going to say to the Father? You know what Jesus is going to say to the Father? This person belongs to me. Do you just say that? I'm a Christian, so that it kind of makes you feel good, or it kind of makes you, you know, in with the right group, or do you really believe it? Has it really been a heart change, a willful, volitional change, more than just lip service? And again, Jesus addressed this in Matthew chapter 7. Look at John chapter 9. John chapter 9, they give you some more context of the day, of what was unfolding as Jesus was on the earth here and going about his ministry. Let's find out, let's see what was being faced with these religious leaders and how they were persecuting those who followed Christ. But we find in John chapter 9, verse 22, these words spake his parents. This is the blind man, the story of the blind man that, you know, who sinned, that story, you know this one. It says here, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be excommunicated out of the synagogue. You'd be kicked out. So there was some fear. There was some, that's not really what they probably wanted to have happen. But there had been the coming together of the religious leaders that if they confessed that this man who's doing all these things was Christ, there was going to be some pushback. So we find that going on here. We find that unfolding in the first few chapters of Acts, well, all the way through the book of Acts. And so the reality is that if we confess Jesus publicly, we will be could be persecuted here on earth. And for many, that's the case. But Jesus will honor us before the Father. But if we deny Jesus, we will only receive human honor, which but lasts for a moment. Which one do you choose? Paul makes this clear. Acts chapter 24. Look at this verse. Acts chapter 24. Because Paul says what choice he made. And again, Paul living in the reality of persecution at every turn. Paul living and breathing and sleeping, wondering whether his life was going to end. Very quickly, we see that in the book of Philippians. We see that in several parts of the New Testament.
But look what Paul says in his defense before Felix. So this is on his way to getting to Rome. This is all part of the unfolding of what happened. And again, you know that he eventually appealed to Caesar, and that's how he got to Rome. Otherwise, this was going to become the religious leaders wanted his head, as you read in this book. But I confess unto thee, verse 14, that after the way, and I think maybe the newer versions capitalize the word way. It's very emphatic. It is the way, according to the way. That's the Christian way. I confess to thee that after the way, which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. That was his testimony before Felix. Could we do that? Could you do that? Could you testify that you, even though you recognize that many would say that you're following a heresy, he says, I worship the God of my fathers. I believe in this way. Jesus Christ has changed my life. I boldly stand up and say that in front of these leaders. I believe who Jesus is. We looked at that last week in another section in the book of Acts. Notice here back in Matthew chapter 10, notice there's one other word in this verse. Whosoever. Whosoever, therefore. And in my thinking here, the scope of this is just keeps broadening out. Jesus is saying, whosoever shall confess me. Okay, it was started out with 12 apostles, and it kind of keeps broadening out. Whoever's going to confess. I think that would include us. Whoever's going to confess. You know what we see here in this passage? I don't want you to miss this. But this is the sense that I get as I study this passage and as I finish the whole section here and even into the next couple chapters. I believe that what we see is a clear and final picture of the sovereign will of God. Here's what God is saying. God is saying through his Son, he's saying, here's the promise. The promise is, I will be with you. Isn't that what he says at the end of the book of Revelation? I will be with you. So that promise extends to us. He will be with whoever is a follower of himself. I will be with you. And those who are courageous enough to testify publicly about him here on earth will be rewarded in heaven because God sees. We saw that in verse 26 and 27. God sees. God knows. We see that also in 26 and 27. He knows what's going on. That shall not be known. God knows. People think they can get away with this, but they won't. So God sees, God knows. But in this verse, we see God will remember and God will reward. You know what we see? We see a sovereignty of God working out his way. That's who God is. That's our God. That's the one we serve. His ways will be worked out. And no human force, no human people, no dictator can stand a chance. And you look down at the history of dictators. Those who have persecuted Christians. You name me one that has been able to extend his life and has survived death himself. And ultimately, he will not survive the lake of fire. He will be cast there as well. God knows. God remembers. God rewards. God is working out his plan. Verse 33. There's caution in Jesus' words here as he writes to the disciples. He says, whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Here's the caution. Jesus says, if we deny him before men, if we refuse to confess Christ as Lord and Messiah, he will deny us before the Father. And I know we can get into lots of different discussions here, and we've been successful in this. I don't know if we successfully solved them all in men's Bible study. You know, is a person truly saved? All these different things. How long can a person live a carnal life? And I have some opinions, I have some thoughts about all of that. But you know what Christ says? If you deny me I will deny you. I don't know how else you can not see that. How else you could take this to mean anything different. Those who deny me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Those who outwardly say they follow Christ but deny him will not be confessed in heaven before God. You know, I'm thinking about the Pharisees here. I'm thinking about the religious leaders. Outwardly, yeah, well, now they didn't confess Christ, but they were followers of God. But their righteousness, what was their hope to get to heaven? Jesus had clearly said in the Sermon on the Mount, it's not going to be your righteousness. I have a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. But they thought that their outward following of God, they thought they were in. And Jesus warned them in Matthew 7. I think there might be a picture here of a warning saying, if you're going to deny me, and guess what? Isn't that what the religious leaders were to do in just a couple chapters? They said, his power comes from the devil. You know what they were doing? They were denying the lordship of Jesus Christ. They were denying who Jesus Christ was. They were denying him as Messiah. Continue here. Because it is the most dangerous thing to deny and disown Christ before men. At the time when people most need him in the future, he will deny them as his servants because they rejected him as their master on this earth. When Jesus is confessing in front of the Father, that is the time when the people are going to need him most, if I could say it that way. But it is at that time Jesus will deny them as his servants because they had rejected him as their master on the earth. They rejected him as Lord. They rejected him as Messiah on the earth. And when Christ denies this person, they will be unable to share in the completed work on the cross for themselves, for what Christ had done. You know, I wonder, and I suppose there could be some differences on this, but I wonder if you turn to 2 Timothy, I wonder if Paul is writing about this in 2 Timothy at the end of his life. Because Paul gives two illustrations, well, there's more, but I'm thinking of two here. He has two illustrations in 2 Timothy. One about himself and one about another man. First, Paul himself says this. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I am ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Now watch what he says. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have what? Kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. He's saying, I have trusted in who Jesus Christ. He changed me, and I lived my life out that way. And when I was presented with opportunities to confess Jesus before men, I did it. I believed. The lordship of Jesus Christ had changed my life. He was my master. He says in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ. He served the master. Because that's who he believed Jesus was. He did not believe his life was his own. He believed he had been bought with a price, he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He had been, prior to that in 1 Corinthians 6, it talks about all these works of the flesh, adultery and all of the idolatry and all these things. But such were some of you, but you have been washed. You have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You've been bought with a price. We're thinking of that in just a little bit here this morning. But what does Paul say in the next two verses? Because he gives a contrast of another person. He says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, I suppose we can get an argument. Was Demas a Christian or not? I'll tell you what. I'm not sure I would want my life to be labeled this for the rest of the time that the Bible is going to be around, which is forever. Although ultimately we'll see Jesus Christ and that's who we want to see. But the testimony that is left is that Demas hath forsaken me and he loved this present world. I wonder about Demas. I wonder not only if he had forsaken Paul, but he had forsaken the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the world, by the way, this man was You know, he had started, I mean, he was a believer, or he was at least appeared to be. He had helped Paul. But something about the world, we don't know, but something about it had pulled him so much that he was willing to forsake this relationship with Paul, and the worldly influence had over, he had succumbed to that. You know what the master for Demas had become? It seems to me the master no longer was Jesus Christ. The master had become the world. Oh, that's the same thing that does today in our lives. The attraction, the pull. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And in this great passage, we find the great example of humility and the example and illustration that we must follow, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've talked on this, we've preached out of this before at Christmas time a year or so ago. But verse 10, that in the name of Jesus, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I don't understand this. I don't understand how this is all going to look like, but at some point, everybody is going to confess that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. Here's the thing. You either do it now and are confessed before the Father in heaven at a future time, or you deny it, and your confession will come in such a way that it will come from a different location and in a different way. I don't understand it. This is all what we have here. But at some point, everybody is going to recognize the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what the verse says. The choice has to be made now. Now, while you are alive. Right here. And too many Christians are saying, you know what? It's time to play. It's time to say, you know what? There's so much fun to do. There's so much. And I'm not opposed to fun. And I'm not opposed to certain things, okay? I like to do certain things for fun, but our lives are lived out without any desire to open up our Bibles during the week, without very minimal desire to get on our knees and pray, without any hardly desire or lack of effort to go out and to witness. And again, you don't have to go pick at a sign. You don't have to hold the sign that says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and shove tracts in people's faces. I'm not saying that. I'm not even saying you have to go out and street preach. I'm not saying you have to go to the Red Square at Western Washington University, but there are opportunities that pass us by every week, every time, that we have opportunities to share Jesus Christ. Maybe write a letter. Get a Bible study going. Talk to your person at Safeway. Talk to your people that you work with, and find opportunities and pray for them. Because God may use you to witness. I think this is a day of self-examination. And that's what Jesus is saying. Examine your life to see if you're in the faith. Paul mentions that in Corinthians. Thirdly, today, we got to move quickly here. Thirdly, the third, not only courage, not only confession, the third one is commitment. That's the third hallmark or distinctive of discipleship or characteristic, however you want to say it. Verse 34, think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword. I am come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against the mother, the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. These are heavy verses. These are serious verses. These are verses that should cause us to examine ourselves. And Christ is saying here, and he is alerting us, there is another C word. There is a cost of being a follower of Jesus Christ. There is a cost, and the cost involves courage, and it involves confession, and thirdly, it involves a commitment. Well, what did Christ come to do? He tells us here in this verse, he had not come to bring peace. Peace is coming at a later time. It's coming at a second coming. Instead, this time he was bringing a division. He was bringing a separation, as is seen in the picture of the sword. Turn to Luke chapter 12, and I'm not going to have time to go through what is unfolding in Luke chapter 12. You're going to have to read it on your own. Part of it is what we looked at last week. The first six or so verses is the same section that we're going through. So that's happening in Luke 12. And you'll notice that one of the things Jesus addresses in this chapter, there are three things at least. He's addressing the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. That's in chapter 12, verse 1. Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He then addresses covetousness in verses 13 through 20 or 34. But you know the story there, the parable of a rich man and building bigger barns. He's going to pull down the small ones, build bigger ones because he had so much. And he said in verse 20, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. You know this story. Then in verse 22 through 34, he's talking about the same section in the Sermon on the Mount that we went through about worry and about your treasures, placing their treasures up in heaven instead of earth. Verse 34, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We did a class on that. Then in verse 35, he's talking about faithfulness. So in that context, and I'm going to have Jonathan pull this quote up that I got out of a commentary. So that is the context. And so when you read this quote, that's what's being talked about. He says, the connection of all of this with the foregoing warnings about hypocrisy and covetousness and watchfulness or faithfulness is deeply solemn. Now watch this. My conflict hasten apace. That's talking about Jesus. Jesus knows the conflict is coming. My conflict is coming. But mine will be over soon, he writes. And notice he says, yours will begin. And that's what unfolds in the book of Acts. Your conflict is going to unfold. And then, let the servants tread in their master's steps, uttering their testimony entire and fearless, neither loving nor dreading the world, anticipating the awful wrenches of the dearest ties in life, but looking forward, as I do, to the completion of their testimony, when reaching the haven after the tempest, they shall enter into the joy of their Lord. And look what he says in verse 49. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I, if it be already kindled? But I have baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. From henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three, and the father shall be divided against the son, and son against the father, and mother of the daughter, daughter and mother. And this is the same exact thing that he was just writing here in Matthew. Here's the reality. You're going to face the same things I faced, Jesus says. And if you think that just because I have come now, that there's going to be peace, here's the reality. Families are going to not care for the fact that you have become a Christian. And again, we read this constantly. Some of us sit here today. Even my own father relates to this. Because when he became a Christian, his Jewish mother did not like too much of that and kicked him out of the house and kicked him out of her will. And you've heard his testimony. Most of you have heard the testimony. Some of us could relate to that. Maybe others who we've grown up in Christian homes, we don't get that. It's hard for us to relate. But salvation, the message of Jesus Christ, is a message of peace. Don't get me wrong, it's a message of peace. But it's also a message, Jesus says, that's going to divide even families. And it's doing it. Because those who come to Christ in other countries comes at a great cost of being hated by their own family members. That's what Jesus says. For I'm come to set a man at variance. The word variance means against or conflict with. And it brings awareness that a commitment to Christ could bring the possibility of familial division. And then he gives an illustration. He says in verse 36, at least I think this is an illustration. He says, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. If you would sneak back to Micah chapter 7, real quick, maybe I should just read this. Probably should have put this on the overhead. Let me just see if I can read this. But this is a quote from Micah chapter 7, verse 6, which comes right after Jonah and right before Nahum, if you need a fast reference. It says, for the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter rises up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies are the men of his own house. But if you take that and you go back now to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 41, and again, you can trace this out on your own, but Psalm chapter 41, we begin to link that Jesus may well have been thinking about a specific person here. Psalm chapter 41 and verse 9, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." And we won't take the time to look at it, but you can write it down. Psalm chapter 55, 12 through 14, and also I believe verse 20. But I think, because now if you go to John chapter 13, and I know I'm sending you in multiple locations, but in John chapter 13, the fulfillment of Psalm 41, 9 is told about. John chapter 13, verse 18, "I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eats bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." And when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." That one of you shall betray me. So Jesus very well, in Matthew chapter 10, may have been talking about Judas himself when he said, "And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." And he's saying, one of my own disciples, one of this close group of 12, will bear this out. One of the family of disciples. Verse 37, "He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And can I say this? He that decides to love anything else in place of Jesus. Judas did not love Jesus. And he betrayed his own master. The one who he had heard and listened and seen and done all of these things. When a person followed Christ in the first century, it most likely meant that their enemies were their own family members. It meant being hated. It meant being persecuted. It meant even be excommunicated from the family, from the synagogue. Jesus is saying there's going to be conflict when a person becomes a follower of Christ. To continue to be a follower will also bring conflict. In fact, a true disciple of Christ must not love his or her family more than loving Jesus Christ. Does not mean that you should not love your family, by the way. That's not what Jesus is saying. You shouldn't hate your family when you love Christ and follow Christ. That would be opposite. But he says, we must prioritize our love for Christ above that even of our own family. And it means that our commitment to Christ should always supersede that of family. Verse 37, Christ then demands that his followers love the Lord thy God first and foremost. Our devotion and sacrifice, no matter how great it may have to be, must always be to the Lord. Otherwise, he is not the Lord. He is not the Lord. So when we bow the knee, when we give up all rights, even the right of placing our family above Christ, that's what Jesus is calling for. Does not mean we do mean things to our family. Does not mean that we hate our family. But it means that if we have to, and that we must be willing to, that in order to follow Jesus Christ, and in order to be totally committed to Christ, it may be that it splits even our own family. For us again in America, it might be more of a struggle to latch on to that. Although there are some, but many, many around the world today that can simply relate to this. So here's the great truth as we think about this, and we'll continue this next week, because
some of the maybe the most solemn verses in all of the book of Matthew follow, "He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me, and he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." We're going to try to unpack that next week. But here's the great truth. We must lay all things aside and make a complete commitment to the Lord. And in America, it's a difficult thing to do. It's a difficult thing to do because we're so attached to this world. We're so attached to our things. And those things and those family members and those things of the world have such an attractive pull to us that it actually supersedes the pull and the attraction that our great Savior, who bled and died for me, has on our life. Today is a day to examine yourself. Love must be laid at the altar. Family, all relationships must be laid at the altar. Christ calls for a total commitment. The hymn says, and you know it well, "Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Complete loyalty, complete devotion, complete love." Do you confess Christ before man? Do you and are you, is your life committed? We cannot become a disciple without believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will not remain a disciple without the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our life. There is no middle ground. There's no middle ground. Let's close in a word of prayer.